Thank you. I invite you now to stand as you're able for the reading of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading from the 10th chapter. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy and loving God, we thank you so much for the gift of this day, to hear your holy word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Robert Fulghum, in his second book, It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It, has a wonderful little essay that I'd like to share with you this morning. And Fulghum writes, "Americans, it is observed, prefer definite answers. Let your yea be your yea and your nay be your nay. Yes or no, no gray areas, please." In Indonesia, there is a word in common use that nicely wires around the need for black and white, belum. Belum is the word and it means not quite yet. A lovely word implying continuing possibility. Do you speak English? Belum, not quite yet. Do you have any children? Belum, not quite yet. Do you know the meaning of life? Belum. It is considered both impolite and cynical to say no outright. This leads to some very funny moments, like, is the taxi on fire? Belum, not quite yet. Perhaps, maybe, possibly. Not yes or no, but within the realm of what might be. Soft edges are welcome in this great bus ride of human adventure. Is this the best of all possible worlds? Belum. Will we live happily ever after? Belum. Can we do without the weapons of mass destruction? I don't know, we never tried. Is it hopeless to think we might? Belum, not yet. I love that word belum. It doesn't really mean maybe. It means possible, not quite yet. Think about it for a moment. Are your taxes done yet? Belum, not quite yet. I hope that's not true for any of you this morning. Are you feeling better? Belum, not quite yet. There are many instances in life where we may not want to say yes or no and maybe doesn't quite fit the bill, but belum, within the realm of possibility, not yet. In this morning's gospel from John, we see Jesus confronted by his critics, the Jewish religious authorities who want a very clear answer. They want a yes or a no. They don't want any of these figurative responses, those cryptic answers that Jesus has been giving. Belum would have been a good possibility for Jesus to answer. Are you the Messiah or not? Belum, not quite yet, but it's within the realm of possibility. Jesus does not give those critics, his questioners, a yes or no answer. In this gospel lesson for this morning, there's a backstory that maybe you need to know to see what presses the religious authorities to get to this point. Jesus has brought sight back to a blind man, and it's an astonishing miracle for all who have witnessed it. And right after that, Jesus claims that he is the good shepherd. And we know from Psalm 23 that the Lord is the good shepherd. So a great division is coming upon the Jewish officials. They don't quite know who Jesus is. And so some are saying he is a demon and is out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others are saying, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? They are disputing over who Jesus is. They truly want to give him a title, or they want him to deny a title. Are you the Messiah or are you not? They want to put an end to the debate. They've heard Jesus say, I'm the bread of life, I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the way, I am the truth. They've heard all of those answers that Jesus has given as to who he really is. But they're tired of those kind of responses. They don't want a symbolic answer, they want the truth. They want Jesus to come clean. They want him to plainly say, are you the Messiah or are you not? If we remember back, there was a time in Jesus' life where Jesus puts the disciples to the test. And Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, well, a prophet, or maybe Elijah returned from the dead, or John the Baptist reincarnated. And then Peter, if you remember, said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said that he had gotten that right. He had gotten the title right. But of course, we know that Peter didn't quite grasp what that title meant. And Jesus goes on to say that the Messiah must suffer and die. And Peter rebukes Jesus. The title does not fit. In Peter's mind, the title Messiah does not equal suffering and death. And so his understanding of Jesus is limited. Don't we want clear answers to those kind of questions too? Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah or is he not? Is he the Good Shepherd or is he the Lamb that's been slain? We have a hard time with the figurative and the metaphoric. We want things to be cut and dry. Jesus is the Messiah or he is not. Comfortable, we're uncomfortable in those gray areas of life. But the truth is that a yes or a no can make us just as uncomfortable. If Jesus had said yes to those Jewish critics, he would have been charged with blasphemy and would have been taken out and stoned, not what would have been God's plan. Jesus knew well what was in their hearts. And so he's very careful not to be trapped in a title. He refuses to say yea or nay. Jesus just keeps them all in suspense. It's a very nebulous time, not really knowing who is this man who can bring sight back to the blind, who can do all of these things. There's another wonderful gospel story early in Jesus' ministry where John the Baptist, who also has disciples or those who are following him, send disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus a very similar question. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Are you the one who is to come, or are we to await for another? That's the very same question. Are you the Messiah or are you not? And do you remember how Jesus responded to those disciples? He said, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. What you have seen and what you have heard. Instead of answering the question, Jesus reframes the conversation. He makes it not about titles, but about works, about actions, about what Jesus the man has done. He says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Again, Jesus is saying it's the actions that make the man, it's not the title. Actions speak for themselves. It's always about the works. I was once asked how Jesus could be both the Good Shepherd and the Lamb that was slain. There's a paradox in there. How can Jesus be the Good Shepherd who cares for the sheep and also be the Lamb that was slain? We have those two titles for our Jesus, our Savior, and they're two very different images. The Good Shepherd that cares for us and provides for us and prepares a way for us is very different than the Lamb who sits on the throne, the Lamb victorious over death, who rules over all times. There's a paradox in there. How can Jesus be the Good Shepherd and be the Lamb that was slain? Well, we know that with God, all things are possible, and Jesus can be both of those things. What happens is we get hung up on the titles. We get hung up on the titles rather than thinking about the works, instead of thinking about what the titles say. we have a tendency to reduce Christ to the title that's most comfortable for us, rather than recognizing in broad strokes all that the Son of God has and can do. Psalm 23 is probably the most favorite psalm of Christians. It reminds us of what God does. It reminds us what God does, that God provides for our care as well as companionship during trying times. God cares for all of our necessities. He feeds us. He offers us water. He brings us shelter. There's nothing in life that we need that God doesn't provide. And even at the moments when our lives are at their greatest threat, God provides for us. God provides even in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of all that threatens to undo us. God provides a meal. God provides sustenance and care. Too often we only hear Psalm 23 read at a funeral, but truly Psalm 23 is an assurance that God is with us through all of our lives, for each and every moment. He prepares a dwelling for us at the end of life, but he also prepares a table for us in the midst of life, in the midst of all our joys and our sorrows, our hopes and our fears. It's truly not about the Good Shepherd, that title. It's about what a Good Shepherd does. It's not about the title. It's about the works. God provides, God protects, God prepares. Through Christ, because we see Christ as the Good Shepherd, we can also see him as the Passover Lamb who was sacrificed for our sins and victorious over death and alive forevermore. Christ truly can be both things, because the Lamb that was slain also does the same thing. He provides for us, he protects us, he prepares a place for us. The passage from Revelation that Barb read for us this morning is a wonderful scripture of many, many innumerable persons coming to praise God and to praise the Lamb that sits upon the throne, the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that is victorious over death. The scripture tells us it's people from all nations and all tribes, all tongues, praising God for what God has done through Jesus Christ. But then there's a group, there's a special group, and one of the elders asks, who is this group? And the response is that they are the ones who have come through the great ordeal. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they are wearing sparkling white robes. Again, a paradox. How can something washed in blood be brilliant and white? Washed in the Lamb's blood, they are victorious. Washed in the Lamb's blood, they can praise God. This is a people who have been persecuted, and they are able to praise God because the Lamb that sits on the throne was also persecuted, was sacrificed for them, and yet is victorious and lives. It was what they needed for their lives to give them the assurance that God had not forgotten them. They worship the Lamb that was also slaughtered, yet was victorious, and here becomes the Good Shepherd, for he leads them all to the very waters of life. Christ is both the Good Shepherd and the Lamb that was slain. In Feasting on the Word, there was this quote. John's vision of the victorious Lamb and the joyful multitude that surrounds him cannot be separated from the reality of suffering that accompanies loving obedience to God. We continue to celebrate Easter, and we remember that the victory we celebrate was won in, with, and through, not apart from, rejection, suffering, and death. At the same time, there is ample opportunity for extending comfort, since the Lamb is also a shepherd who provides, protects, cares for, and lovingly leads his flock. Amazingly, the humble shepherd is the risen Lord, who rules heaven and earth through intimate involvement in the affairs of his people for the sake of the whole world. We are compelled to proclaim this hope in the darkest of circumstances, since the one who conquered sin, evil, and death has never rejected nor abandoned the world that continues to reject and abandon him. So Christ is the Good Shepherd, and Christ is the Lamb that was slain. He's both. He's beyond being understood and limited by titles. What we need to remember is that it's not the titles, it's the work. The Lamb that was slain and is now victorious over death gave his life for us so that we might have life. And the Good Shepherd continues to protect and care for us. Back to the story from the gospel. In the story from the gospel lesson, again, Jesus refuses to answer those who would trap him, those who would limit him to the title of Messiah. It's interesting that this confrontation with the religious officials happens during the Feast of Dedication, which we know as the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. It's a celebration of reclaiming the temple. In 164 BC, the Maccabees had chased out the Greeks who had claimed the temple, allowed pigs to run free in the temple yards, and had actually erected a statue of their god Zeus in the temple. In 164 BC, the temple was rid of all that was Greek and reclaimed and rededicated. And so it's in this time that these religious officials question Jesus. And really, the question under the question is, are you a Messiah like we thought Jacob Maccabee was? Jacob Maccabee, who got rid of the oppression of the Greeks, are you the one who will let us out of the oppression of the Romans? Are you a political Messiah? That's the question under the question. And Jesus would not be trapped by that. Jesus would not be limited by that. Jesus would not be understood that way. Remember what Jesus says to him. I will not tell you, basically, he says, but look at the works. The works testify to who I am. The works testify that God and I are one. The works testify who I am, not a political Messiah, but the Son of God. The Father and I are one. Jesus' role and identity cannot be reduced to a title, Messiah, Good Shepherd, or Lamb. We really can only know Christ by what he does and how we experience that, which requires knowing him, really knowing him, not knowing about him, but having a relationship with him. About really knowing Christ. In other words, we can only know Christ if we are open to receiving that love and grace that's made real in relationships. It's made real in the relationship because Christ and the Father were one, Christ and his disciples were one, and Christ would have us be one with him as well. It's in the relationship that we really get to know who Christ is. We don't follow a title. We are in relationship with one who loves us and gives us his best self in all he does. Some days it's the Good Shepherd, some days it's the lamb that's been slain. Sometimes it's just that quiet peace and presence of a loving friend with us. God gives us his best in his Son, and he gives us in the way and in the time that we need it. The titles, the metaphors, the images might help us to know about God and about the character of God, but they don't really help us to have a relationship with the risen Christ, to really know the Lord. The same is true in our lives. It's not about our titles, it's about our works. Our works testify to who we are. The title Christian means nothing if our works do not help explain what that means. It's not about the title, it's about the works. The Jesuit priest Anthony de Mello tells a wonderful parable that illustrates that point. And the parable is entitled The Explorer. And in that parable, a person leaves his home village to explore the faraway and exotic Amazon. When he returns to his village, the villagers are captivated as the explorer tries to describe his many experiences, along with the incredible beauty of the place, with its thundering waterfalls, beautiful foliage, and extraordinary wildlife. How can he put into words, though, the feelings that flooded his heart when he heard the night sounds of the forest or sensed the dangers of the rapids? So he tells them they simply must go to the Amazon themselves. And to help them with their journey, the explorer draws a map. Immediately, the villagers pounce on the map. They copy the map so that everyone can have his or her own copy. They frame the map for their town hall and their homes. Regularly, they study the map and discuss it often, until the villagers considered themselves experts on the Amazon. For do they not know the location of every waterfall and rapids, every turn and bend? Going to the Amazon and studying a map are not one and the same. Reading the Bible and knowing Christ are not one and the same. We need more than a map. We need more than the titles. We need to make the trip. Christ invites us into relationship with him and on a wonderful life's journey. It's more than about the map. It's about the relationship. It's about knowing Christ, being willing to travel with Christ, to invite Christ to journey with us, to really get to know him with no titles required. Amen.